about hope for the future. Hope for the future is something that a lot of people don't have. A lot of people are caught up in their everyday life in such a way that their everyday life is not pouring life into them. Therefore, they have no hope for the future. You see, in order to be able to have hope for the future, you have to have some channel of life coming into you. There must be a life channel. There must be a vehicle from which you derive life. You see, I believe when God made man, he set him on this earth, but he was never made to be separated from God. And when the scripture talks about God breathing in man the breath of life, it actually means that he was to continually pour life into him. And when Jesus was raised from the dead and he came into the company of his disciples, the Bible says that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That life was being poured into them. And so he was to have continual connection with them so that life would be able to go into each one of them on a daily basis so that we could have great hope for the future. Great hope for the future. Hope is something that is ahead of us. Hope is something that we look to. Hope is something that is waiting for us to arrive. Hope is something that you and I are looking for to happen in our lives. It's not something that's already happened, but it's something that we're looking, we're believing that it's going to happen. And if we are truly in hope for something, then we take action toward that. But it is still ahead of us. And we want to catch up to it. We want to get there. But we have to make a decision, every one of us, because life and death is set before us, and so is hope or despair. We can consider our lives when we step up in the morning. We have to, you know, whatever's happening in our own thought life, in our own soul, before we get out of bed in the morning, sometimes it might look like it's despair, but we have to make a choice. Which direction are we going to go in? Are we going to go in the direction of despair and let that get on us all day? Or are we going to be a people of hope, be a people of faith, saying today is going to be a great day because God is on my side. God is the one who is breathing into my life today, so I feel like this is going to be a great day. This is a decision that we can make on an ongoing basis. We decide. That's one of the first things that we must understand, is that we decide whether we will live in hope or whether we will live in despair. It's our choice. And I think hope is a lot better than despair. Now, I want to read this scripture in Psalm 22, portion of scripture in Psalm 22. But first, I want to give us a little bit of background on that psalm. Psalm 22, you need to read Psalm 22. As a Christian, you should know Psalm 22, because it is a prophetic psalm that David wrote concerning the Messiah, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The Psalm 22, the first part of that psalm, talks about Jesus coming in the flesh. It talks about his rejection, and it talks about his crucifixion. It talks about when Jesus was on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It talks about how the soldiers threw dice for his clothing. It talks about many things that happened at the crucifixion. And it is a prophetic description of the coming Messiah, that first part of it, and of the suffering Messiah. Now think about this for a moment. That prophetic description that was given to David years before it happened, it was actually lived out line by line. It's amazing the prophetic word that came to pass when Jesus went to the cross. Things that Jesus couldn't organize. You know, some people think, well, he just read the scripture, and then so you could just do these things or say these things because that's what the scripture said, so you want to be in line with the scripture. But how did he make the soldiers toss dice for his clothing? How did he cause them into coming, never breaking any of his bones, the Bible says. None of his bones were broken. They were all sticking out. The scripture says in Psalm 22, they were sticking out. His bones were out of joint. That's what happens when you hang on a cross. It talks about that. But none of them were broken. And it prophesied that thousands of years before. Now, let me read after the first part of the Psalm 22. I'm going to start reading at verse 27, because it talks about that same prophetic psalm talks about when the Messiah has come and the things that he said was true, the last part of that psalm also speaks of the end of time or what is going to happen at the end. And I want you to think about this for a minute. If the first part was so true, why wouldn't the second part be true? We're talking about hope for the future. This gives us hope for the future. When we read that last part of Psalm 22, verse 27, from the four corners of the earth, people are coming to their senses, are running back to God, reading from the Message Bible. Long lost families are falling on their faces before him. I don't know about you, that brings joy to my heart. Long lost families, people were going the other way. They're falling before him, falling on their faces before him. Verse 28, God has taken charge from now on. He has the last word. All the power mongers are before him worshiping. All the poor and powerless too worshiping, along with those who never got it together. They're all worshiping God. Our children and their children will get in on this as the world is passed along from parent to parent. In other words, we're telling the story from generation to generation. Babies not yet conceived will hear the good news. The good news that God does what he says. God does what he said he would do. So the first part of that psalm, we've seen the reality of it. Even though it was spoken hundreds, centuries before, when it came to the last part of that psalm, we have yet to walk into it, but it will come to pass. It will come to pass. Our families will serve God. If you hang on by faith, our families, we're believing that they will fall on their faces, that God will move upon them, repentance will come to them, and that they will eventually come to serve God. That is hope for the future. And that's hope for the end times, but also it's hope for the age that is to come. So we have hope. We have hope for the age to come. I'm so glad that when this is all said and done, we get to experience heaven without having the hindrances of the darkness of this world. But we will experience the kingdom of God in a greater measure, the way man has meant to experience it. So we have that hope for the afterlife. But now let me read the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. This scripture Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. So he's saying, if in this life only. So obviously, Paul was writing to a people who had hope for the future in this life. But Paul was trying to get them to realize that not only this life, but that which is to come. So he was saying, not only do we have hope for this life, that things are going to be better, that the future is going to look great, but we also have hope for that life which is to come. So he's saying that right here and now, we can have hope for the future in this life. No matter what's taking place in your life, we can have hope that things are going to be better tomorrow than they are today. Our hope is not only for the other side, but also in this life. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing, the Apostle Paul said to the church of Corinth, hey, Christianity is not only good for this life. You see, they were experiencing the goodness of Christianity in that life because they had been brought out of a lot of things that were bringing devastation and bondage to them, and they were enjoying the deliverance in this life that God had brought them into. But he said, listen, Christ has risen, therefore we have hope for the future as well. Praise God, we have hope for the other side. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred or postponed makes the heart sick. But when desire comes, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred or postponed. You see, sometimes we're believing God for something and something doesn't happen and we're feeling that it should happen up to this time and it hasn't happened and it shouldn't happen by now. And somehow that can make our heart sick. That can make our heart wounded. And the word there for sick is kala, and it means to be wounded or sick. Have you ever had that happen? Where something was, you were believing God for something and it wasn't coming to pass, and you had hope for it, but it didn't come to pass, at least in the time frame that you wanted, and your heart sunk? I have. I've experienced that in the past. I've been there, and I had to pull myself up because I had to realize that hope deferred doesn't mean that the thing that you want is canceled. It just means that you haven't got it now. Hope deferred does not mean that God said, no, you can't have that, it's canceled. It just means that it's postponed, at least at this time. And we have a choice not to allow ourselves to get to this place where we are wounded and we become sick. Jeremiah 18, verse 11, the last part of it anyway. Return now, every one of you. Now listen to this. Everyone from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. This is a prophetic, a prophet telling the people of Israel, return now from your ways, from your evil ways, and make your ways of doing good. And they said, the evil people said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will, every one of us, obey the dictates of our own evil heart. Can you see the devastation of losing hope? What can happen? If we lose hope, we begin to work or we begin to move forward according to the dictates of our own heart. When that happens, we lock out God. We don't allow Him to come and move upon our hearts. When we become in a hopeless state, we only start doing right according to our own mind. And we don't look for His intervention. When we lose hope and we decide it's hopeless, then we close the door to the supernatural. We close the door to the supernatural power of God coming into our situation and begin to do something when we become hopeless. We are not a hopeless people. We are a hope more people. In other words, we want more hope. We want to function in more hope because we want the supernatural to happen in our lives. If we become to that place of hopeless where our hearts are sick, then we get to a place where we lock out the supernatural influence of God in our lives, supernatural influence of heaven in our lives. So we must feed on things that will create hope in our lives. Feed on the good things of life. If we watch the news all the time and hear about what's happening all around the world and the many different parts of the world, then we can get to a place where we can get hopeless about the world ever being saved. But the fact of the matter is, the enemy is seeing that all the devastation that's happening in the world is right before us, so we'll set our eyes on that and become hopeless. But we don't hear about the good things that are happening in the world around us. I heard, again, Randy Clark talking this week about Nigeria, a church in Nigeria, where there is a church that he has been to that is 1.2 miles long and 1.3 miles wide, or vice versa. One roof. Said it'll hold a million people. They're building one 3.2 miles square in Nigeria. It's amazing. In the midst of all the devastation that's happening in Nigeria, there is God doing miraculous things. The enemy would have us look at things that would cause us, our spirits, to sink down and become hopeless. But you and I are a people of faith, a people of hope, so we must all look to the Word of God, the prophetic Word of God, showing us what God says He will do. And again, the last part of Psalm 22 there gives us a good inclination of what God desires to do and that what He will do. Romans 8:24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one hope for what he does not see? Or pardon me, what he does see. Why does one hope for what he does see? In other words, you already have it, so you're not hoping for it anymore. You have it. It's yours. You're in possession of it. But we have to have hope in the midst of devastation or in the midst of everything contrary to what you're hoping for. You don't think it's going to happen. A man approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon. He asked the boy in the dugout, what was the score? The boy responded, 18 to nothing. We're behind. Boy, said the spectator, I bet you're discouraged. Why should I be discouraged? Replied the little boy. We haven't even gotten the bat yet. He figures things are going to happen when they get the bat. Can we have hope like a little child? Like a little baseball player, we haven't, you know, they were that far behind, but they were willing to press through. They hadn't even gotten the bat yet, and some of us haven't even gotten the bat yet. Some of us, the whole thing can turn around when you get the bat. some of us are, it seems like we're so far behind the eight ball that we don't know how we could ever get through it, but we haven't even gotten the bat yet. And when we get the bat, we got the Holy Spirit there with us to help us to move forward faster than what we could possibly think or imagine. You have hope for the future. Hang on to it. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of what we're hoping for. So we see what we're hoping for, and faith provides substance to bring us to that place where we have that which we are hoping for. Faith is the substance of the things that we hope for. The word substance there means that which stands under, or that's what holds it up. So faith holds up that area of hope, that thing that we're hoping for. Faith keeps it before our eyes as we continue to work before it. Where there is no hope in the future, I want you to know there's no power in the present. Keep that in mind. Where there is no hope for the future, there's no power in the present. No matter what you're dealing with, if you're hopeless about a situation, then there's no power available to you. Because you figured that it's a done deal, I've already lost. There's no power available, but if you are looking forward to something and you're believing that it can happen, as long as you're believing it can happen, there is power available for you now to move you forward, to move you into things that you will, that will cause a great blessing in your life. I remember back when Debbie and I started following God, and we were in a situation in a marriage that wasn't healthy. Our marriage was healthy. And we were, most of it, I will freely admit, I believe most of it by far was my problem, and I'm sure Debbie would agree. But anyway, our marriage wasn't going good. But God had got a hold of our hearts. And in a desperate situation, when we would sit down, we had made a covenant together. And now when I look back today, we really made it with God as well as with each other. When we made a declaration, I can still remember, I can still see us sitting there. We were living in O'Leary in a country home. We were sitting in the kitchen, and I can still see us saying to one another, talking about our situation, our marriage situation, and we made an agreement that we would never entertain the idea of divorce, that it would just, we would not allow it to enter into our minds. When you do that, the thing is, just because you do that doesn't mean that everything is fixed. Doesn't mean that everything changed. And so we went on from there, and there was times that it was difficult, and we were tempted to come to the place where we would just settle for what we had. In other words, it would be a survival mode relationship. We'd just settle for it. The temptation was there to do that. And I remember actually Debbie saying this to me one day, I guess I just may as well realize that this is the way it's going to be, because it's easier just saying that this is the way it's going to be than thinking something's going to change and it's not. And when she said that, the fear of God got on me. And I just thought, if we settle for that, this is all we're going to have. It's never going to be any better. And somehow there was a desperation, a desperate cry in my life that I said to her, I said, no, don't ever give up. I'll change some way, somehow. Nag me if you have to, but I want to change. I had hope for the future. I had hope that things would be better. There was hope, and I believe because of that hope for the future, power came into the present and began to move upon our lives and began to shift things around where our marriage became more than just a survival mode. Oh, yeah, it was difficult. Yeah, there was some days. You know, there's lots of time I would go to God. God, why is it always me that has to be the one to come to ask for forgiveness? Why is it always me? It's amazing how you've seen that everything was wrong was the other person. And then God would get on your case and show you. It doesn't matter whether she's wrong or not. You're the one that's got to repent. Boy, that bothered me. It bothered me something awful. But I had to go. I had to cry out to God. It was in desperation. But I had hope for the future. Now, I want to say this, because when I was thinking, but asking the Lord, what kind of illustration could I give from my own life? And the Lord really brought this illustration that I just shared with you up to me. And I got to thinking about why, because there was other illustrations that I would think about that I could give. I could do lots of stories I could tell about how God led us out of a place of desperation financially and all the rest of it. But it comes to my mind when I was in Drumheller, Alberta, at a meeting, in a full gospel businessman's meeting many, many years ago. And I was listening to a man speak, and he had just got back from China, and he was praying for people over in China. He was on a business trip, but he obviously had some Christian meetings. Someone who would come up who needed healing. And he said, I would just be preaching, and I'd stretch out my hand and be healed. I'd say, be healed in Jesus' name, and they would be healed. He said a woman came up with a child who needed something wrong with her. I forget what it was. And he would put out his hand and say, be healed in Jesus' name. And the man would say that they were healed. And he kept saying this every time he told about somebody being healed. He'd stop and say, but it wasn't me, it was Jesus. It just seemed that Jesus was just flooding out of him. And I was kind of caught up with what he was saying there. Jesus was just flowing through him. And so he was done, and then the main speaker of the night got up to speak, and he was a very wealthy man, a businessman, and he told about some wonderful things that God is doing. And then, like was in full gospel meetings then, you would all always come up and gather around for prayer after, if you want a prayer. And so this man was finished, and I remember just as clear as anything, I was getting out of my chair, and this is the thought, because I needed help financially. I thought this, well, I'll go and get that man to lay hands on me. Perhaps some of that will run off on me. That's what I thought. And as I was getting out of my chair, the Lord spoke to me and said, what do you really want? And there was this man here and there was this man over here that just seemed like Jesus was pouring out of him. And I said, Lord, that's what I really want. I want that kind of connection with Jesus that you just can't help but give glory to God. So I went over to that man, and that man, I went up to him. Nobody else was going to him, but I went to him, and he said, what can I pray for you for? And I thought, well, I said, I feel called to the ministry, and I guess just a prayer of dedication. And he got all excited when I said that, and for some reason, and he said, oh, man, he said, if I had some oil here, I'd anoint you with oil and call you to ministry. And then he said, here, this will do, and he took some creamer off the table, and an edible oil product. And so he anointed me with creamer. And I just was ready. I said, Lord, yes, whatever it is. And he anointed me with creamer. I fell out on the floor. And when I went to get up, he said, just a minute. Come here. Come back here. And he said, looked me straight in the eye. And he said, have you been doubting this call? And I didn't say anything. Then he said a second time, have you been doubting this call? And I've been learning a lot about faith. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm a man of faith. You don't doubt anything. And he said, the third time, he said, well, God's been telling me that you've been doting this. Now, have you or haven't you? I thought, well, if God's been telling you this, I probably am. The truth of the matter, I was. And then he said, began to prophesy over me to go and dote no longer, and said some other things. But that was an extremely important thing in my life of what I wanted, the most valuable thing. And whenever I was thinking about the story about Debbie and I, about the most valuable thing in my life, that happened to me was when God came and healed our marriage, when God came and brought life to our marriage, when God came and breathed on our marriage. That was the most important thing that God could have did at that time. Even with all the other financial problems or anything, that was nothing. If you don't have a happy home, it doesn't matter how much money you got, you're in a mess. And so that was what I wanted to share, because it was so real to me. Somehow I had hope that this could change. And it changed, praise God. He began to change us and work on us. And so we just continued in that. We had hope for change. Doesn't matter what situation it is, you always got reason to hope. A man was sentenced to death. He obtained a reprieve by assuring the king he would teach the king's horse to fly within a year, on the condition that if he didn't succeed, he would be put to death at the end of the year. Okay, the king said, within a year. The man was asked why he would suggest such an impossible task. The man explained, well, within a year, the king could die. within a year, I could die. Within a year, the horse could die. And in a year, who knows, maybe I could teach the horse to fly. He had hope in the midst of it. You see, no matter what your situation is, you are in a place of hope. As long as God is on your side, you have a reason to hope. You have a reason to move forward. 2 weeks ago, we talked about breaking barriers and how we needed to identify these barriers. There has to be a hope level when it comes to breaking barriers. There has to be something that we're hoping for in order to break barriers. If we are hopeless about our life, we're not something we are extending our hope toward, then we'll become hopeless. Why would we need the power of God if we're not hoping for something that's going to need His power to bring it to pass? You see, if we're hopeless about our situation, we remove any possibility of the power of God coming into our lives, into the present. Now, what I'm saying is, when it comes to hope, you cannot do it alone. You cannot reach what you're hoping for alone. Usually what we hope for, a lot of times, it can be an impossible task. I'm hoping for the miraculous to take place like we've never seen it before here at FaithWorks Center. I'm hoping for that. I'm believing God for that. We're moving toward that. We're going to declare even more and more. I love that song that we sang last. That was a prophetic declaration of families coming into the kingdom of God, of the dry bones coming to life, not only that are connected to our families, but also those out in the community. Dry bones coming to life. When we sing, we prophesy, we pray, we believe, we extend our hope and believe in God for these things to happen. But we must be willing to do what God is calling us to do at any given time. One of the things that I had to do in seeing healing in our marriage was I had to die to myself. I had to die to the way I was feeling, because I was feeling justified in my actions. I had to die to that and allow God to move in me, to change me. That's one of my prayers that I pray often over myself. You know, if I'm not thirsty enough for God, I can say, God, change me into a person who will be so hungry for You that whatever it takes, I'll seek after You with all of my heart. Here's a scriptural example of a person who had hope. You've read about the prodigal son. You've read about how he got out of his father's best standing, and he took his father's inheritance, and he went and he squandered it all, spent it all, everything that he had. And I've seen that done in people's lives. I've seen where they've took a wonderful blessing of God and just absolutely let it go and spent it. Then they end up with nothing at all. That's what happened to this prodigal son. And the Bible says that when he spent it all, when he was out there feeding the pigs, that he longed even to eat some of the stuff that was in the pig's trough, that somehow he came to his senses. And he said this, he said, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say to him, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but just make me one of your servants. He knew he'd be better off just being a servant of the father than he was being really a servant of the world, or a citizen of the world, a citizen of another country. Don't ever think that you can get the blessings of God and trying to still maintain your place of citizenship in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And if we want the blessing of God upon our lives, we must recognize that we are citizens of heaven. The prodigal son came to this place. The Bible says that he came to a census. And when he came to his senses, he went to the Father. You're in a good place when you go running to God as opposed to away from Him. The prodigal son came to his father and said, if You will make me as one of Your servants, if we will have the attitude, that attitude toward God, then God, you know, if we're in a bad place, we know we've missed it, we know we've come up short, we go to God and say, God, I want to serve You, make me as a servant. If we will come to Him with that cry of humility, we'll come to Him wanting just to be a servant, and He will make us a son and daughter. He will transform us into sons and daughters as we learn to follow Him. If we will humble ourselves and say, Lord, what is it that You want me to do? How do You want me to serve? The wonderful part about that, we don't stop as servants. He makes us sons and daughters, and everything that the Father has becomes available to us then. Isn't that awesome? No wonder we can have hope for the future. No wonder we can look to God and say, Lord, we're looking to you to change my life. Not only the physical things around me, but you change me. Change me. You see, that prodigal son, in all the process of everything that he dealt through, he was changed. God changed him. And our cry needs to be, Lord, change me. Change me. I desire to be with you. I desire to have fellowship with you. And Lord, if there's a thirst lacking within me, then change me. Make me become so thirsty for you that I'll do anything to follow after you. I'll do anything for your presence. I'm thirsty for the presence of God and the supernatural power of God, because the world out there is only going to respond to the supernatural power of God. So we want to do everything we can to press into that. This is what this table over here is so much about. It is about pressing into the supernatural power of God. I told you about this a couple of weeks ago, where we're going to use this table for cloths and material to be put on it. And Acts chapter 19:11, where Paul, there was handkerchief and cloths taken from his body. And when these handkerchiefs and cloths were taken from his body and placed in the sick, devils were cast out, healings took place, and so forth. That is a precedent of what can happen in the kingdom of God. When we see what happened in Scripture, that is a precedent for what can happen again. If we've seen it happen before, we can believe God for it to happen again. And if we talk about it and remember what happened at that time, we can bring that same power, make it available to us today.